John chapter 10, I want to talk about a message entitled Living in Fullness. And we're going to John chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 7 to 10. And we're talking about the fullness of life. Living the fullness of life. John chapter 10, verses 7 to 10. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." Now, those first three verses, I've got messages on this that you can find online and things like this. Very, very important there what Jesus shares about the thief and the robbers, about the door being the door. There is such great depth when somebody breaks those verses down and shares them with us. So if you can find those, or there's other pastors online that speak these same scriptures that share the same things, you can find those. I don't want to speak about those today. I want to go right to verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus died and rose again so that we could have life. But I want you to see today that just living life isn't enough. That's really the point that I want to make tonight. Just living life isn't enough. Jesus also made it possible for us to live in the fullness of life. That's why he says two things here. He says, "I have come that you may have life." But then he adds to that, not just life, but life more abundantly. That word abundantly in the Greek is the word perissos. And it means, listen to these, beyond measure. So life beyond measure. Exceeding, life exceeding. Exceeding what? Probably regular life. Exceeding other things that we might hope for. Life that is superior, life that is extraordinary, and life that is surpassing, and life that is uncommon. So I have come that you may have life more abundantly, beyond measure, exceeding your greatest expectations, superior to anything you've experienced before, extraordinary, surpassing, and uncommon. Now we know the story. God creates man in his own likeness. God creates man in his own image. What happens? Man rebels and sins. Now listen, it wasn't about the fruit, though that's what we always teach. Yes, that was part of the sin, but it wasn't about the fruit as much as it was about man not trusting God. What are you trying to say, Pastor? God says, was God testing? I don't believe so, because God doesn't test. The Bible's very clear to that. God will not test us. God doesn't want to set us up for failure. God wants to set us up for victory. And so God doesn't test us, but God uses the tests of life to make us stronger, to build within us the character and the personality and the godliness that he's created us for. And so God says to Adam and Eve, listen, you got this whole world. It's all yours. Everything's yours. One tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat that. Well, why would God do that then? Wasn't he tempting? No. God wanted man to have free will. God didn't want us to serve him because we were created to serve him. Because then he's got nothing but robots. God wants people who will say, in the midst of my life, in the midst of everything that I'm going through, the good, the bad, the ugly, the exceptional, I choose to serve God. I choose to go to church. I choose to bring myself into the fellowship of the godly, of the united, of church. I choose to do that because I want to. It's in my heart to do that. That's my will. So parents, and you know, Stephanie and Will, we just dedicated your child, but there's no way that you can force William to walk in the way that you're walking. He has to choose that on his own. He will choose that if mom and dad live it before him. Each and every one of us of parents have seen that. So God says, if you eat this fruit, you will die. Satan tempts Eve. Look what Satan says. Satan tempts Eve and says, surely you're not going to die. God just knows that if you eat it, you will be smart like him. You will know good and evil. You will be smart like him. Okay? So the choice was this. Eve had a choice at that moment. She's got this fruit in her hand. She had a choice. Okay, am I going to trust God who says I'm going to die? Or am I going to trust Satan who says, no, you're not going to die? You're just going to gain another level of independence. You're going to gain another level of being mature. You're going to gain another level of knowing something. What'd she do? She chose wrong. And this world and everything in it falls to the judgment over sin. If you're watching the news and you're wondering, why are we experiencing the things we're experiencing? If you've lost a child, why did my child die? If you've lost a loved one, why did my loved one die? If this happened in your life and that happened in your life, and you're sitting there, God, where were you in this? God simply says, I wasn't in that. That was the rebelliousness and sinfulness of man. This was never my choice for mankind. I had a perfect way. They would never know sin. They would never know rebelliousness. They would never know this heart pain, this breaking pain in their lives. They would never know those things. That was never my plan. It came from the sinfulness of man. People die at any age because of the sinfulness of man. We go into depression and discouragement because of the sinfulness of man. We go into the things of this world because of the sinfulness of man. And so now man will now die. There's an appointed time. I am just coming up on a year in about another week where I ended up in the emergency room 2 days in a row because I thought I was having heart attacks. I wasn't. But through the midst of that, they found a growth on my kidney that they're keeping a look at. But it's not cancerous. Praise God for that. Maybe they would not have found that if I didn't go to the emergency room and take those pictures of the insides. So thank God for that. But man will die. This body's going to lay itself down if Jesus doesn't return before I die. Man will die. We will die. Man will know hardships in every areas of your life. Anybody know hardships in your life? Every hand should go up there. We've known them. The world will not operate as it was created to do so. So the trees will go into hibernation. You know, the trees were never supposed to shed their leaves. There were never supposed to be seasons. It was the greenhouse effect that Adam and Eve lived in. So it was probably a 70 degree. It was the water was taken care of by everything, you know, and just the way God had planned it. But now the world lives, now our trees and our plants and our grass and the animals, they all are subject to man's sin. And the Bible says that the world is groaning for the sons and the daughters of God to be seen, to be revealed. Why? Because when that happens, when we are finally made in the image of God again, these trees will never surrender their leaves. The grass will never die. And the earth will be as it was planned to be. The new earth will be as it was planned to be. And the worst of all, man's spirit dies, and now man has no relationship with God. Listen, you cannot have a relationship with a spiritual being if your spirit is dead. And because of sin, when God said you will die, we know this from OSL, it is two words there, muth, muth, dying, you will die. In other words, there'll be two deaths. Adam and Eve did not die right away. In fact, they lived for another hundreds or so of years. So was God wrong? No. The instant that she took of that fruit and they ate together, their spirits died and they had no more relationship with God. They died instantly. And then later, the flesh would die. And so when a child is born, the spirit is dead. That which communicates with God is dead because of sin. And so God sends his son because he loves us so much. Jesus, totally in the flesh and yet totally God, we got the God-man, dies a horrible death for us, and he pays for our sin. Pays it totally. And then on the third day, he rises from the dead with life and liberty so that now we can experience his payment for our sin. But listen, that's not enough for Jesus. Look at John chapter 20, verses 19 to 22. So it wasn't enough just for Jesus to give us life. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, this is Easter morning, or Easter day, after he had been seen in the garden, he rose from the dead. When the doors were shut, because the disciples were afraid, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. And as the Father has sent me, I also send you." And listen to this, verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So this is after the resurrection. Look what he says to them. He says, "Peace be to you. Peace be upon you." You see, they could now know peace. They didn't know peace. Where are they at? They're hiding because they think they're the next ones that the Jews are coming after because they were his disciples. And he says, "Peace be with you." They could now know peace because they now could gain the promised new life because of his resurrection. And then he said, "As the Father." Notice he doesn't say "my Father" anymore. But now through his death and resurrection, God, who was his father, now became the father of mankind once again. They could now have relationship with Father God again. Just look what he tells Mary two verses back to support this. John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. For I," remember, this is in the garden. He's just risen from the dead. "Do not cling to me, Mary, for I've not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending, listen, to my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God." Listen, when God is your God, and when God is your Father, how many know you're living life? You've attained something. Those of us that can walk around because we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and say, "He's my Father, He's my God." We have come to a point in life where, you know what, life begins to be a little better. Everything's been restored. This is what we're seeing here. But let's continue reading because we haven't gotten to the best part yet. Verse 22. And when he had said this, what did he say? Peace be with you. Right? Peace be with you. And your father has sent me. Then he says this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the fullness of life. I have come to give life, not just life, but life abundantly. Receive the Holy Spirit. I was not here for Pentecost Sunday. And though I am a week behind because of the last message on the critical race theory that I spoke, I still want to speak that message because I missed Pentecost, and I think it's such an important theme for us in the church. Because whether you know it or not, you're sitting in a Pentecostal church. One that believes, one that teaches, one that exercises the fullness of this spiritual life. You're looking at a pastor, listening to a pastor right now who ministers, I believe, who allows the Holy Spirit to minister through me, through him, and in every facet of my ministry is touched because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. And I pray that if you like anything about our church, that the one thing that you do like, whether you recognize it or not, is the power and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in our services, which brings life to whatever we do. I'll never forget, several years ago, a woman had come into the church. She sat with us for 3, 4, 5 months, worshiped with us, stood, raised her hands, just into the life of the church, loved the church. And then she said to me when it came time for members, "I want to be a member." "Great, we'd love to have you be a member." Now get this, she's been now 5, 6 months with us, loving church, loving everything about it, coming out to almost every service. So I teach in the membership class that we are a Pentecostal church. I never see her again. So I call her. "Hey, where you been?" "I didn't know you were a Pentecostal church. I don't believe like that." I'm like, "Wait a minute. You have been here 6 months. You have loved everything about this service. Might I present to you that what you loved was the life of the Holy Spirit that was moving in our song services and in the speaking?" "Oh, I didn't want to hear that." "Okay. I'm just saying, it wasn't like you were with us 2 weeks. You experienced something in 6 months that you loved about being here. What might that have been?" You see, there are churches today that would teach that this experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is not for the church today. I'm not going to talk bad about those pastors. That's what they believe. Some believe that it died with the disciples, and so it's not relevant for today. Others believe that it just never existed. After all, we have the Holy Spirit in us when we accept Jesus as Savior, don't we, Pastor? To that, I would say, yes, that is true. We see it here. I just showed it to you. Jesus rises from the dead. He says, "Peace be with you. My Father has sent, your Father has sent me. Now he's your Father." That is the work of the Holy Spirit. I just proved that from the scriptures. It can only happen through the Holy Spirit. The spirit of man being brought back to life, the spirit of man being brought back to communion with in a relationship with God can only happen by the work of the Holy Spirit. But for Jesus, that wasn't enough. And so he says, don't just have life. Experience the fullness of life. Receive the Holy Spirit. In OSL Level 2, we expound on this point in a much greater depth. So next time it's taught, sign up for it and take the class and see what I'm talking about in greater detail. I don't have time today to get into that. So listen to me closely today. I am not saying that if you do not believe in me that the Holy Spirit wants to baptize us in the power of his Holy Spirit, that you are not a Christian. I've just proven that you have the Holy Spirit in you when you accept Christ. So I'm not saying that. I am not saying that you even have to believe like I do. What I am saying is that in your Christian life, once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you have one of two choices about how you're going to live your life in Christ. What are those two choices? And that's what I want to talk about today, and I won't take a lot of time. One, live life and go to heaven. Or two, live life in the fullness of life. Bring heaven to earth and then go to heaven. Or let me say it like this, or experience the power of heaven while you are living on this earth, and then just continue to live like that throughout eternity. Let's look at these today. Choice one, live life and go to heaven. That's really what Jesus died for, isn't it? So that we could go to heaven, so that we could know the peace, the forgiveness, the relationship with God. Sin had separated us from God. I just showed you that from the scripture. Jesus' death and resurrection reunited us with him, brings us back into relationship. Sin had damned us to a place of eternal doom. Jesus' death and resurrection purchased our freedom from such a place and places us as children of heaven. Sin had killed us spiritually. Jesus' death and resurrection brought our spirit man, our spirit woman, back to life. Is this life good? It definitely is. Is this life something to be lived? It definitely is. But is this life enough? It seems like for most believers that go to church, yeah, that's enough. I'm just happy I'm going to heaven, Pastor. I don't need all the other stuff. I just want to sit in church. I just want to fill my obligation. Sometimes I don't even want to sit in church. The biggest thing about having that camera in front of me right now, and the saddest thing, and it's not just this church, it's a lot of churches. I've spoken to pastors, is there are people watching me right now that are never going to come back to church. That's sad. Because they're so comfortable where they're at. And there's no condemnation in this. Some of you are watching us because you're a distance away, and like Charlie and Dave, they watch us because they live all the way up in New Egypt. So it's a distance to try to get here. But then there are some of watching me today that are just like, you know what, Pastor? I'm not even watching you today because I'm going to watch you on Wednesday. I'm going to watch it on Thursday. Because now it's just recorded and I can watch it anytime I want. And that is true, but you're missing something. You're missing something of the body being together. You're missing the dynamic of the power of God moving in our midst. And it's sad when we can take half of our pews out and still have tons of room for anybody else to come in. That's sad. Because some of our brothers and sisters are never going to join us again. They're just comfortable in certain, and this is that Christian. They're just happy, finally going to heaven. They want fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell. Fine, you got it. Jesus died for you. Accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're not going to hell. They want a peace of mind about things. And we know that they have that because Jesus says, peace be with you. And many people will sit in pews each Sunday or sit in their couch every Sunday now, singing songs, giving praise to the one who saved them from their sin, but then they go out on Monday, and some of you know these Christians, they really aren't much different than the people that they work with or do life with. And the sad part is we can be in work for 10 years and somebody say, you're a Christian? Something's wrong. And if this life is enough, listen, church, if this life is enough, if that's where you're content, then I want to ask you this. Then why are people around us using drugs and alcohol to get high? Because I'm telling you what, life is not enough. Why is our American society on so many antidepressants and other drugs that they need to help forget about their depression and their discouragements? There's nothing wrong with medication. I don't preach that. Matter of fact, for a year and a half, I was on a drug called Zoloft that helped me with some ups and downs in life 26 years ago that got me through life until Jesus healed me. But then there was also a time after I knew Jesus healed me that I went to my doctor and said, you know what, doc, I think I can get off these. He said, let's wean you off and see how you do. I haven't been on them since in 26 years. So don't tell me that life is enough. Why do we jump off of cliffs? Why do we jump out of planes? Why do we dive into the deepest parts of the sea? Why do we shoot rockets to the moon? Why do we drive cars at 200 miles an hour around oval tracks all day long? Do you know why? Because just living life isn't enough. We want to really know that we live. Yesterday, Kim and I spent our day at Great Adventure. They opened the Jersey Devil, the new roller coaster. I wanted to be one of the first ones on it. We have season passes to almost every park in America. Why? Because we love roller coasters. And any spare moment of the day or any spare moment of the time that we get, we will go to a park where roller coasters are running. Why? Because there's something about jumping off a hill that's 200 feet high in a car, you know, just with a little strap on you saying, hey, this is fun. So I get it. Because just living life isn't enough. And some people will sit in the pews. Some people will sing their five songs a Sunday. They'll give their money to the church. Praise God for those of you who keep giving. Don't stop. And they'll do whatever they do, but they're not happy even in what they're doing because just living life isn't enough. And if you ask people why they jump off of cliffs, and if you ask people why they go jet skiing 100 miles an hour in the water, and if you ask people why they do what they do, one of the answers that you're going to hear a lot is, I just want to feel alive. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that at all. So live life and go to heaven, right? Or live in the fullness of life, experiencing heaven on this earth. Turn with me over to chapter 4 of Luke today as we look at three instances here. And I won't take a lot of time, but just join me here. Luke chapter 4, let's look at verses 1 to 13 first. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, you might want to underline that in your Bible there. Then Jesus, the Son of God, the third person with the Holy Spirit in the Godhead, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. You might want to underline that, led by the Spirit. So he's filled with the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. We know the story. Being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. I'm sure he was 40 days. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. When was that delivered to the enemy? When was that delivered to the devil? When did he have all the authority of the things on earth? When Adam and Eve bowed their knee to him and sinned. Because when you read how man was created, male and female, and you read that, you see that it's God says he gave them all authority over the things of the earth. When they bowed to Satan and trusted him over God and ate that apple, they handed that key to Satan. So now he was in charge for a while. Matter of fact, when Jesus died, what Jesus was doing for those 3 days that he was in the tomb is he went down into hell and took those keys back from Satan. You can read it in the Bible. Those things were removed and taken back. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all this will be yours. Verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, the very highest point, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. When would that opportune time come? At the cross. Jesus had just been baptized. If you read the verses right before this, you'll see that Jesus was baptized. Something happens while Jesus was baptized. When Jesus comes up out of the water, a dove, it's the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove comes down upon him. And everybody in the place outside hears this voice, God's voice. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descended upon him, and the crowd hears God talk about who his Son is. I believe, church, that what is happening here, and it can be proven from Scripture, is that Jesus has given us a picture of what a human being now looks like when they are baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit and how they live their life. Here we see that they have the power that they need to just face, not just to face temptation, but to totally destroy temptation. Listen to what I'm saying. Here's what we see. Jesus gets baptized, Holy Spirit comes upon him, and then the Holy Spirit leads him into the temptation, into, not testing him, leads him into the wilderness where Satan shows up because Satan knows that he's weak. Satan knows that he hasn't eaten in 40 days. He knows his flesh is weak. You see, what we don't understand sometimes is Jesus wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 50% man and 50% God. He was 100% man and 100% God. So that 100% man felt the pain of every nail and every whooping and everything that came against that flesh when he was destroyed, when he was put to death. That 100% flesh felt hunger like you and I feel hunger. And we go 3 hours and we're starving. He went 40 days. And so he's weak. His flesh is weak. Here we see that we have the power not just to face temptation, but to totally destroy it. How many need that today? Come on, how many have been tempted with something? How many have been going through things? How many are just at the point where you say, God, I need help. I'm done with this. I can't face it anymore. I can't take this anymore. We have addicts who attend our church. We have ex-alcoholics that attend our church. We have ex-liars that attend our church. We have ex-thieves that attend our church. We have ex-fornicators and adulterers that attend our church. How do I know that? Because there's not one of us that were perfect. All of us were sinners. And if you came here to think that you're amongst the perfect people, you better check out now because we'll mess you up. There's no perfect people here. We're just trying to live this thing day by day. We're just trying to get through life. We're just trying to live with heaven in our lives so that we can get to heaven and enjoy what God has for us. Look at the first verse. Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, was led by the Holy Spirit. Here's the problem with most believers today. We still aren't being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's speaking, but we aren't listening. Why? Because we have our own plans, because we have our own agendas, because we have our own lust to fulfill, because we have our own desires to fulfill. This is also why most believers today are falling to the same things that Jesus triumphed over in his temptation. And we may look at Jesus' temptation, we say, well, Pastor, that really doesn't relate to the things that I'm being tempted with. But if you're saying that, then you're missing what they really were, because when you boil those things down to what they were in the heart, they are three things that every one of us are tempted in. The wants of life, he was hungry for bread. The prides of life, you will be glorified and exalted if you bow before me. And the lusts of life, I want this, I need this, I'll be a part of this. One day in a message not too long ago, I showed Steve Martin the jerk. You know the part where he's leaving the house and he says, all I need is this lamp. And then, and this remote control. And by the time he walks out, he's got like everything in the house with him. Oh, and my dog. Why? Because we all have wants. We all have needs that we perceive in life that are important. Some of them aren't as important as others, but we have them. And this is the things that we see. The three areas where believers who aren't being Spirit-led crumble and fall to all the time. How did Jesus overcome these things? Yes, I know that he quoted the Word of God. Yes, I know that he was the Word of God in the flesh. But if you think that Jesus was in full control at this point, you're missing something very important about his temptation. Jesus was hungry. He hadn't eaten in 40 days. His fleshly body needed food. As a matter of fact, his flesh and his cells and every organism within his body was screaming for food. Think about this. Jesus came to save humanity. Don't think that the promise to do that without facing the horrible death of the cross wasn't something that he wanted to hear about. And this is what Satan offers him. You bow before me, I'll give it all back to you. You don't have to die on the cross, is what he was saying. I'm thinking, nice deal. But we know what happened with Adam and Eve when they bowed to him. He lied. So I'm sure he was lying to Jesus as well. No, Jesus had to go to the cross. Don't think that wasn't temptation, though. Jesus' big problem with the leaders was that they would not see him as the Son of God. The temptation that Satan offers him to prove God's power in his life. Throw yourself off of this highest point. God will keep you safe. The temptation that Satan offers him to prove God's power in his life was a huge one. Listen, if I can prove to you that God is alive, if I can prove to you that God is all powerful, I want to prove to you that case. Now, I'm not going to jump off the church to prove it. But this is what Satan was getting at. Do you see what I'm saying? He hit him in every area of life that you and I are hit. And so if you are in addiction, if you are in other affairs or things aren't going right in life, I want you to know, yes, maybe you do need some help from the world and the systems of the world, but I want you to know you can go free instantly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Free. Pastor, how do you know that? Where's Steve? Where's Steve? Steve. He's out there. Steve's brother Tommy came to this church for many years. I don't think Tommy was ever sober when he walked into this church. He came up very soon and gave his heart to Jesus. the alcoholic, and Tommy would share this with you, so I'm not sharing anything that's out of turn. I know that. I've met with a brother many times. The stone-cold alcoholic Tommy Franks came up, knelt at this altar right about here, gave his heart to Jesus, and you know what? The Tommy that walked out of this church never took a drug again, never took a drink of alcohol again, never needed it. Why? The power of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't happen. My message just disappeared. There it is. That doesn't happen in a lot of lives. Why? Because a lot of lives really never turn themselves over to the power of the Holy Spirit. You want to live life to its fullest? You need the Holy Spirit. And so this is what we see here. My notes went a little back. Just bear with me. Jesus wasn't being led by his flesh. He was being led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him the right attitude as the Son of God to face Satan. The Holy Spirit was giving him the right understanding and the right usage of the authority of the Word of God. Listen, if you're a Christian and you want to know how to win your friends to Jesus and you want to know how to live by this thing, then you need to get into it. But before you get into it, you need to pray a very simple prayer. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that as I sit down to read this today, that you would bring this living book to life. And I would learn something from it. Teach me. When you pray that, these words jump off these pages. They become something that they never were. It's not a book. The Bible says it's living because God breathed on it. Where do we hear that? Three times God breathes. When he creates dust in the garden, and Adam's born. When he sends his word, and now it's alive. And then when Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. The Holy Spirit was giving him the right understanding of the word. The Holy Spirit was sustaining him. The Holy Spirit was empowering him. The Holy Spirit was leading him to victory over sin. And my brother and sister, he, the Holy Spirit, will do the same in each of us. I need to finish. I have 7 minutes left. I will finish this. Luke 4, 14 to 15. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. Mark that, or underline that, in the power of the Spirit. And the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. I don't have a lot of time to hit this section because I want to hit the last section. But too many believers don't know how to share their faith. There are too many Christians. You know why you work with people who are Christians and you never knew they were Christians? Because they're afraid to tell you. They're scared. They don't know how to dissect the Word of God. They don't know how to share the Word of God. They don't know how to share the gospel. Listen, if you're sitting in this church or you're listening online today and you don't know how to share Jesus with somebody, here's what you need to do. Real quick. It'll work every time. Sit down this afternoon. Write out your story. What's your story? Who you were before Christ, how you found Christ, and who you are now that you have found Christ. Write that, bring it down to 2 minutes, memorize it, and tell that to everybody you come in contact with. That's the gospel. Here's who I was before Christ, but I found Christ. A friend of mine told me about him. I went to church. I was watching somebody on TV. I was just reading the Bible, and it came to life. And here's who I am now that I found Christ. You know why? Because your friends and family can't contest that. They knew who you were, and now they see that you're different. It's viable. They can't say, oh, that's not true, because they knew you. They lived with you. Some of them were fed up with you. And now they love you. Or maybe they don't love you because now you're not partying with them or doing the things they used to do, but you're different. They have to admit that. We see here that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was glorified by all. Why? Because they saw the power of the Holy Spirit in him. The Holy Spirit gave him the power to speak with authority, and the Holy Spirit gave him the power to do miracles. In fact, let's get out of that thought and go to the next thought, because that's what I want to speak about, the miracles. Luke 4, 16 to 22, and I'll end with these verses. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Why? Because they understood Jesus was trying to say that it was him that would do these things, that this is who he was. And he began to say to them, listen, Today, this scripture, this Old Testament scripture today, is fulfilled in your hearing. I am that. I am the Son of God. I am man being moved and led by the power of the Holy Spirit. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Why did they ask that? Because he was different. There was something about him. Here is those miracles that I talked about. Preach the gospel. Heal the brokenhearted. Speak the fullness and liberty of God over people's lives. Set the captives free. See the blind healed. And let me add a couple more, which aren't there, but they're just as real. Heal the lame. Raise the dead. Give people hope. But Pastor doesn't say that here. It doesn't have to. These are the things that Jesus did. Because he was a man, flesh, filled by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit. How did he do all that? The answer is in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me and has anointed me. I'm closing. My brothers and sisters, listen. Being Pentecostal is not about speaking in tongues. That's where we've gone wrong. And that's where people are so freaked out by it. Speaking, I need you to know, if you will ask the Lord to, if you will ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues is an added blessing of this experience and a powerful way to pray the things that we don't know how to pray for. But that's something God does in you in your own time. It's not something we seek to make happen. Being Pentecostal is not about the goosebumps and the craziness that we sometimes hear about. Some of that's just flesh. See, whenever you have a freedom of the Holy Spirit, you're always going to have the freedom of the flesh because there aren't laws to guide it. And so when a church offers itself up to the freedom of the Holy Spirit, then we also offer ourselves up to crazy people coming in and doing crazy things because there's more of a free atmosphere. But that's where you need to trust me as your pastor. That when those things happen, I'll speak into them. I'll make them a training point for the whole church. And the Bible says that the Spirit is subject to the prophet. I'm the prophet of the house. I'm the pastor of this house. Okay? So I will lead you through that, and we will get through that. We won't allow crazy stuff to take place. You've been sitting here now for over an hour. Has anything crazy taken place? No. But we're a Pentecostal church. We believe in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But if we focus on those things, we get lost. Let me tell you what Pentecostal is. Being Pentecostal and being filled with this, very needed for the living of life today, I think I proved that, Holy Spirit, is about Jesus bringing us back to the way that we were meant to live. The Holy Spirit brings us back into connection with God. The Holy Spirit first livens our spirit, brings it back to life, and then speaks through our spirit, speaks godly things through our spirit. So it's Jesus bringing us back to the way that we were meant to live in the fullness of life. The roller coasters, the 200 mile an hour cars, the drugs and alcohol, all of this stuff that just leaves us wanting more, the Holy Spirit can totally satisfy. That's an amazing thought. Brings us to the place we're meant to live in the power of God, that we can lay hands on the sick and they will be healed. That we can have people come up to the altar, give their lives to God, stone cold alcoholic, and walk out and never be an alcoholic again, never touch a drink again. We can have people that are set free in the areas of their lives where they've not been set free. You're living in a certain way, you know it's not right, but you can't get free of it. It's just who I am. It's what I've been raised to be. Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit can break that today. It's causing us to come back to the way we were meant to live in his Spirit leading and guiding us. That we get up in the day, we look at our calendar, and we say, Jesus, I have a full calendar today, but you do whatever you want to do today. And Jesus causes you to pull over for the person who's broken down on the road. Or Jesus takes you to a coworker who's stuffed in a bathroom somewhere because somebody died or they've been through something that's awful and they don't know how to cope with life. And maybe they're considering suicide themselves. And he leads you to this person, your neighbor or that person. And all of a sudden, waters of life just flow out of you. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what Pentecost is. That's why a church should be alive. That's why a church should be living. And I know when half of our people are online and they're not here, you're not going to sense that life. And I'm sorry about that. We're trying to get them back. But just for now, boy, if you attended every week, we'd have more people here. And then we could all feel that together. It's his Spirit giving us freedom. It's his Spirit giving us power to overcome. You want to overcome something in your life? Trust the Holy Spirit. So what's your choice today, church family? I presented it well, I think, because I believe I've given you the Word of God. What's your choice? Living life just to get to heaven? You can do that. Or living the heavenly life on earth. Let's pray today. I want to ask you, If you're here, naturally, if you're online, I can't see you. But I'm going to believe that if you're online and you want this as well, that you're going to stand. And I'm not going to lay hands on you. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the altar. But if you're sitting here, you know, we need to do two things first. Because you can't ask for the Holy Spirit if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So the first call is this. And again, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want you to pray with me. But if you're listening to my voice online or you're in the house and today something is stirring in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit, that's the life, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. Something is stirring in your heart. Listen, don't walk out of here and deny it today. I don't know if you'll ever get another chance. I said goodbye to my buddy Mark, my president of my chapter, 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago. I said goodbye, thinking I'd see him again. Didn't know that a SUV was going to plow right into the front of his bike and kill him instantly. Mark didn't know he was going to go into eternity instantly, but he was ready. And last week, that two-hour funeral service that we had for that brother was tremendous because it wasn't a celebration of death, it was a celebration of life. A life lived for God, a life that was ready to go into eternity when an SUV plows into the front of his bike. We don't know, folks. And I don't try to use scare tactics. I'm not a scare tactic pastor. But I want you to know that this is freedom today. And you're sitting here, or you're online, you're saying, I need that. That's the stirring of the Holy Spirit. Then pray with me right now. I'm not even going to ask you to stand. I don't want to signal anybody out. But if you do pray this, please let me know. Online, just send an online comment card. Pastor Ken, I accepted Jesus today. If you're in the house as I say goodbye to you today, just let me know, Pastor, I prayed that prayer. If you mean that, pray this prayer with me today. Would you, dear Jesus, the whole church pray with me. But if you really mean it, pray it with me today. Dear Jesus, I thank you for what you did on the cross for my life. Today, I open my heart, I open my life, and all that I am to you. Be my Savior, be my Lord, be my King, and bring about all that goes with that as I trust in you. I believe that what you did on the cross was just enough and more to cover anything I've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Lord, I believe today that some have prayed that have really meant it. Today is their spiritual birthday. Today, salvation has come to their house. And I ask, Lord, that you would seal that, not just make it one-time prayer thing, but something that you're going to do this week in their lives. It would show them that you're alive, that you're powerful, and that you're doing great and mighty things, Jesus. I ask for that today in Jesus' name. Amen. The second prayer is this, now that people have accepted Jesus, because now you can ask for this. When I teach this to children, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the church has heard me say this because it's such a simple way, I'll take $5 out of my pocket or $10, and I'll hold it up for the children to see. And I'll say, hey guys, this is yours. And they're all like, oh yeah, what do I have to do to get it? Right? All I say is, this is yours. And I keep saying that, hey guys, this is yours. And at some point, some brave little five-year-old kid will come running out of the seat and he'll take my word for it. And he'll grab that $10 bill out of my hand and run back to his seat. And all the other kids are like, what? I'm like, did I not say it was yours? Yeah, all you had to do was come get it. It's yours. See, let's not make mysteries out of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that Jesus said. Jesus received the Holy Spirit. It wasn't, hey, John, you received the Holy Spirit. Peter, you don't get it. No, it was everybody. So we're not going to make some long things. We're not going to bring you up and teach you how to speak in tongues. All that takes place in your own life with God. My children, my boys, they were 5 years apart, but they both walked at different ages. Right? So I couldn't expect Chris to be doing what Kenny done or Kenny to do what Chris had done at a certain age. Well, geez, man, he should be running by now because the other one was running by this age. No, they developed at different phases in life, different ages. That's the way Christians are. And so I'm not going to pray here for you today and just say, okay, now go out and, you know, or come up and speak. No, I'm going to say, listen, you received it. If you take it today, it's yours. Jesus has already said, I've shown you in the scriptures, it's yours. It's for the taking. All you need to do is be like five-year-old little Johnny and believe it and say, it's mine. And then walk out of this church after we pray and believe it and spend it. See what I'm saying? Johnny got some nice candy for 10 bucks. Maybe today he doesn't get that much, but back when I was children's pastor, he was getting a good bit of candy for 10 bucks. Do you see what I'm saying? So let's not make people jump through hoops. That's where the Pentecostal church has been so crazy. and so backward. Let's just tell people this is a gift that you can have. You can either live life to die and go to heaven, or you can live life with heaven and just experience it for eternity. And that's what I want today. So if that's you, I am going to ask you to stand in the house, not to point, you know, maybe nobody stands, maybe 100 people stand. There's not even 100 people here. Maybe two stand. I'm going to ask you to stand at your house. I'm going to close my eyes. I don't need to see who stands. That's not for me to know. I'm going to ask everybody else to close their eyes as well. And if that's you today, would you just stand? And I'm going to pray over you today, online and in the house. Jesus, we come before you as a people who you have given life to. Lord, I've shown from your scripture today that not only did you want to give us life, but you wanted to give us fullness of life. Lord, why aren't the churches full today? Because there are bars that are more exciting than the church. There are places where people gather that have more entertainment and more joy than the church. God, this should not be. And I pray that that would not be said about this church and this family. And so, God, I ask for those who are standing at home and in this place today, myself included, that you would baptize us with the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe some of us for the third, fourth, fifth, 600th time. Maybe some of us for the first time today. But, God, you would bring the fullness of living life with heaven on this earth right now into our lives. It's a free gift. All we need to do is accept it. I pray, God, that there would be many that would just be snatching it out of your hand right now, Jesus. We would go from this place and believe it and live like it. And this week, there would be things that would follow for us to know, wow, that was true. That did happen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, I ask that you would accomplish this in every life today. And I ask, God, that you would give us a way to live that is far beyond, far superior, far more exciting, far more extraordinary than anything we've experienced up to date. Lord, you'd set us free from the things that are hindering us. You'd give us the power to live. You'd give us the power to speak. You'd give us the power to be bold. You'd give us the power to face temptation and overcome it. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.